ready to start this evening. Yes, choir members, go ahead and come on up. Be in the choir loft. We will sing in just a minute. Did anybody not get a service guide as you were coming in? These are good to have tonight just so you can follow what all we are doing. I'll say more about that in just a moment. But really a special service for us to focus our attention on the Lord, to remember His sacrifice for us. I trust that you have come prepared ahead of time. If not, maybe you can use this opening prayer time to just quiet your own heart before the Lord and ask Him to be working in your life tonight. I think of the verse, I believe it's in 1 Corinthians, where Paul says that the love of Christ constraineth us. And he's talking there about the fact that it compels us to then go out and to live for the Lord. And what a wonderful thing for us to reflect on, even so that we can then go out and live for the Lord. We can't focus enough on the cross and God's wonderful love for us. And so I do hope we will be engaged tonight in everything that's happening here. So let's ask the Lord to help us with that. Let's ask Him to get the glory, and then we'll open our hymnals and we'll sing. But let's take some time to ask the Lord's blessing on this service. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your Son, Jesus Christ, and his sacrifice on the cross. Lord, we know that you were the one that was pleased to do this to him. And Lord, we're so thankful for your sacrifice. I pray that our hearts would be in awe before you in this time. Lord, may we even be sobered by remembering the cruel punishment that our sin inflicted upon you. And Lord, may you encourage us tonight to give our lives back to you. And that we would say that you are my life, you are my all, and that we do belong to you. Lord, help us in this service to focus on that. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Chuck.
Well, let us begin the service by standing and turning to number 289. Alleluia, what a Savior. Hymn number 289, as we stand in our hymn books.
You would want to have your service guide handy. If you look at that, we've divided tonight into four main categories. In just a moment, I'm going to read from Mark chapter 15 about the events on the cross. Then the choir will sing a song really about the fact that Christ was stricken and smitten for us. A sobering reality when we view our Savior's bleeding form on the cross. And then we're going to divide the Lord's table into two sections, as we always do, with the body and the blood, as Jesus himself commanded. But we're going to prolong it a little bit. We're going to have a message on Christ's body and what that means for us. And I say message, it'll be brief, but I trust it will still encourage our attention to recognize what the Lord wanted to emphasize there. And then we will partake of the element of the bread, and then we will have a focus on the blood and what that means for us. And so I trust that can be an encouragement as well. And then we'll end with celebration. It's interesting. In the Gospels, it says that after they did that Last Supper there, the first one that ever happened, where it was ordained for us to do, it says they went out and they sang a hymn. And so we're going to rejoice in what Christ has done on the cross. We're going to rejoice that He does not stay dead. And so we're looking forward to Easter. And so do be here on Easter Sunday as well. Without the resurrection, everything we're doing here tonight would be pointless. But it is important for us to focus on the cross all the same. So let's take our Bibles and open up to Mark chapter 15. On our Sunday mornings in March, we've been reading through sections of the Gospel of Mark, really working through the different categories, the different days leading up to our Lord's sacrifice and then His resurrection on Sunday. We're going to read all of Mark chapter 15, and then I'd like to just remind us of a few verses from Isaiah as well, verses that we probably know very well, but that fit very well with what the choir will be singing based on those verses. So Mark chapter 15, let's give our attention as this is the Word of God. It says, "And straightway in the morning the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried Him away and delivered Him to Pilate. And Pilate asked Him, 'Art thou the King of the Jews?' And He answering said unto him, 'Thou sayest it.' And the chief priests accused Him of many things, but He answered nothing. And Pilate asked Him again, saying, 'Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee.' But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at the feast He released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with Him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire Him to do as He had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, 'Will ye that I release unto you the King of the Jews?' For he knew that the chief priests had delivered Him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people that they should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, 'What will ye then that I shall do unto Him whom you call the King of the Jews?' And they cried out again, 'Crucify Him.' Then Pilate said unto them, 'Why, what evil hath He done?' And they cried out the more exceedingly, 'Crucify Him.' And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus, when he had scourged Him, to be crucified. And the soldiers led them away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. And they clothed Him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it upon His head, and began to salute Him, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they smote Him on the head with a reed and did spit upon Him, and bowing their knees, worshipped Him. And when they had mocked Him, they took off the purple from Him and put His own clothes on Him and led Him out to crucify Him. And they compel one Simon Cyrenian, who was passing by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear His cross. And they bring Him unto the place Golgotha, which is, being interpreted, the place of a skull. And they gave Him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but He received it not. And when they had crucified Him, they parted His garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was a third hour, and they crucified Him. And the superscription of His accusation was written over, 'The King of the Jews.' And with Him they crucified two thieves, the one on His right hand and the other on His left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, 'And He was numbered with the transgressors.' And they that passed by railed on Him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross.' Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, 'He saved others, Himself He cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe.' And they that were crucified with Him reviled Him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which is, being interpreted, 'My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?' And some of them that stood by when they heard it said, 'Behold, he calleth Elias.' And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave Him to drink, saying, 'Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take Him down.' And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion, which stood over against Him, saw that He so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, 'Truly, this man was the Son of God.' There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James, the less, and of Joseph and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. And now, when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been dead any while. And when he knew of it, the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he bought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a sepulcher, which was hewn out of a rock, and rolled a stone into the door of the sepulcher. And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph beheld where he was laid. Then Isaiah 53, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. What a marvel what Christ underwent for us so that we could be healed. It was our sin that caused him to have to go to the cross. And the choir is going to sing a song based on that section there in Isaiah 53, that we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And I trust it can be a sobering reminder for us of what Christ went through on the cross.
Number 243. Hymn number 243, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross.
Transition at this time into now focusing on the body of our Lord. And I've asked Brother Dave John if he will come and he will do a scripture reading from which we'll share a few thoughts here in just a moment from Hebrews chapter 2, starting in verse number 15.
Hebrews 2, verse 5 through 18. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man, that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man, that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him, but now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of the death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste the death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things in bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of the flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of the angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself had suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted.
Now, just a few thoughts on that passage, even what we see in other places in Scripture. It's interesting when you think about Christ's sacrifice on the cross and even how he emphasized on the night in which he was betrayed. It says he took bread and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Why did Christ choose to emphasize his body as well as his blood? Well, as we focus particularly on the body at this point, really, there's two main emphases we see in Scripture when we look at Christ's body in connection with his death. And the first one is what we see here in Hebrews chapter 2, where it talks about in verse number 14 that for as much then as the children, that's us, are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. And then you look at verse 16, it tells us that Christ didn't take on him the nature of an angel, but rather he had to be made a man so that he could accomplish our redemption, our salvific, his salvific purpose in our lives. And so the first thing we need to think about when we consider the fact that Christ's body was broken for us is just the fact that Christ had a body. And we don't struggle with this doctrine as much anymore today, thankfully, but there were many early churches that were saying that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh. You look at 1 John, and one of the things John says a true believer needs to recognize is that Jesus became a man. And this is important for us to think about, because sometimes we do look at the cross and we say, man, what agony, what grief, what pain was endured here. But you know what? He was God. He could put up with it. Well, yes, he was God, but he also was 100%. He was fully man. We read about the nails being pierced into his hands. That would feel exactly the same as if it were your own hands. We read about the crown of thorns being put into his head. It felt just like it would feel on any other human being. Why? Because his body was truly a body that was broken for us. And so we look at the Scripture and we see that Jesus was fully man, and this was necessary for him to be our substitute. Look at verse 9. It says, "We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. Why was he made lower than the angels in the form of a man? So that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." And then it says in verse 10, "For it became him from whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth," Jesus, "and they who are sanctified are all of one." We are of the same flesh. And that's why it says he is not ashamed to call them brethren, because he became a man for us. And that's why we already read in verse 14, in order to save us, he himself had to take on real flesh and real blood. And that's why he didn't die for the angels, as it goes on to talk about. If Christ wanted to redeem the fallen angels, he would have had to take on him the form of an angel. But he chose us to put his special attention on. He chose us to become like unto us. And so he is our substitute. And so Jesus was fully man, and this is necessary for him to be our substitute. But if you look down to verses 17 and 18, it says, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren." Why? "So that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted as a man, he is able to succor," or to comfort, "them that are tempted." You realize because Christ became a man, he knows what you are going through. He is a merciful high priest to us. Later on in the book of Hebrews, it talks about we don't have a high priest who is not able to sympathize with what we're going through, but was in all points tempted, like yet as we are, yet without sin. And that point there, yet without sin, is the second thing we need to emphasize when we come to the body. Because you look back in the Old Testament, and the Passover lamb and the sacrifices that they were supposed to bring to God for atonement, it was emphasized over and over and over again that that sacrifice had to be a sacrifice without blemish. And so we emphasize the fact that, yes, Jesus became a man, but then we quickly recognize he was way different than any of us. Why? Because he was sinless. And I just quoted it, but you can maybe even just look over in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4, where it talks about that we do not have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Exodus 12, verse 5, God commanded the Israelites, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year." The New Testament draws a very clear connection. "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." 1 Corinthians 5, 7, it says, "Even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." And so just as that first Passover lamb had to be a spotless lamb, so Jesus, in his body, had to be perfect. 1 Peter 1:19, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but we were redeemed," how? "With the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." And this is where the Bible emphasizes the fact that Christ had to be a man. He had to be a man for our substitute. He was fully man, yet fully God, and he had to be fully God so that he could be sinless. Because no man is perfect. And so when Jesus said, "This is my body which is broken for you," he's telling us, yes, I am your substitute. This is my real body. It's interesting, even after he was resurrected, he said, "Feel my body." Why? Because some of them thought it was just a ghost risen from the dead. They needed to know, no, this is a real man that has been resurrected. Jesus was fully man. And yet, very crucial as well, Jesus was the sinless man. He was our sinless substitute. And so even as we partake of the bread here in just a moment, let's remember the fact that Jesus was a man. The pain we sing about, the pain we're focusing on, that is as real as it was to him as it would be to you and I, even more so in some ways. Because he was separated from his Father, which is in heaven. And that was a perfect relationship, such as we have never experienced. And so his pain was even greater than we could ever imagine. But he in his body bore that pain for us. But then he also was sinless. He did the will of the Father while he was here on the earth. And if you take your Bibles now and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we're going to go ahead and partake of this element of the bread at this time. And then we'll have another scripture reading. And then Pastor Byford will give us a short challenge on the blood of Christ. And then we'll do that element as well. But you look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in verse 23. Paul writes, he says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come.'" We are doing this to show the Lord's death to each other, to maybe somebody that comes in and isn't as familiar with Christ's sacrifice on the cross. To do this in remembrance of him. And this is such an important thing that you continue reading on. And it says in verse 28, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." And then he goes on and he talks about in verse 31, "If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." And he talks about the fact that there were some people there in that church in Corinth who were doing this in an inappropriate way. And there was all this division among them. They weren't doing this as a unified church. But the application there as well is for each one of us to make sure our hearts are right before the Lord as we do this. That we can take this from a heart that first of all has been washed by the blood of Christ. This is not anything at all pertaining to somebody's salvation. This is not a means of grace that will initiate your salvation or anything like that. What we are doing here is simply to say, Lord, thank you for what you have done for me. Thank you for your body. Thank you for your blood. And so our policy here is if you know that you have been saved, you are welcome to take of the Lord's table. But let's do so carefully and let's examine ourselves. And so often even while the plate is being passed, we'll pray and ask the Lord and deal with him about things. We will have some of the words to the hymns that are being played on the screen if you want to follow along. That's not to distract you at all. That's not to take away from anything else. But it is good to be thinking and to be meditating on Christ's body and Christ's blood as we partake of the Lord's Supper. Let's go ahead and take of the bread. It says in verse 24, when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body. We didn't before we passed it out. Let's go ahead and thank the Lord for his body, and then we will take of it together. Lord, we are so thankful that you did give yourself for us. Thank you, Lord, for becoming a man. Thank you for redeeming us through your body. Thank you for being our sinless substitute. And Lord, we celebrate this as we partake of your body. We do this in remembrance of you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It says here in this passage that the Lord, when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And then it says, after the same manner, he also took the cup. And so at this time, Pastor Byford is going to come and read a scripture passage for us and then give us some thoughts about the importance of the blood as we focus our attention on that category now.
Our passage of scripture to read is in Hebrews chapter 9, and we are going to read from verse 11 through verse 28. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 through 28. The scripture says, "But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and of ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, by which means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament, which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the testament, the tabernacle, and all the vessels of the ministry. In all things, almost all things, are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after that, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." It is impossible to overemphasize the blood of Jesus. Without blood, you cannot have physical life. Likewise, the Bible flows with blood. And you cannot cut the Bible and not see blood. As a matter of fact, what we saw in this passage of Scripture, the blood is mentioned over and over and over again. And the blood of Christ mentioned many times. And blood is mentioned 447 times in the Bible. We see in Matthew 26:28, "For this is my blood," Jesus said of the New Testament. Hebrews, as we saw here in verse 22, he talks about the sprinkling and the washing. In verse 23, of the blood. And the Scripture tells us that this is the case. Colossians 1:14 tells us we are not redeemed with silver. We have redemption through His blood. 1 Peter says we are not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ. So, I do want to just take a few minutes to talk about this blood. Pastor Nathan has mentioned some of the aspects of that in the life of Jesus. First of all, it is important to understand that Christ's blood is perfect. And the Scripture tells us that Jesus never sinned. Judas said, "I have betrayed innocent blood." Paul explained that he, Jesus, knew no sin. John 18:38, Pilate said, "I find no fault in him." And we could go on and on and on. And we find that even Jesus had to be born of a virgin, because if he had been born of a man, he would have sin on him. So Jesus was perfect. And this blood is perfect. Number two, this blood purifies. And the Bible makes it clear here. If you look there in chapter 9 and verse 13, it says that the blood of bulls and of goats and ashes sanctifieth, but in verse 14, "But how much more shall the blood of Jesus?" The Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses. And that means it cleanses your sin. There is no liquid that can purify your sin, but the blood of Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that it purifies. The blood, thirdly, is perpetual, meaning it never ends. And we have to understand, as you'll see in chapter 7, in verse 27, that it says that Jesus did not need to daily, as those high priests, offer up a sacrifice, first for their own sins, but for this he did once. And the Scripture says that when he did that, he consecrated us forevermore. The Bible tells us that this was a permanent thing. These offerings in the past were just pictures of this. But Jesus Christ, when he shed his blood on the cross of Calvary, it was forevermore. And the Scripture tells us that that blood cleanses us not just from sin, but from all sin. No matter what you have done, he has cleansed that through that blood. And that blood was shed that you might have your past sins, your present sins, and yes, even your future sins. That is the power of the blood, which brings me to the fact that that blood is powerful. And it is so powerful. We're told in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, that those who have been redeemed by the blood were able, through that blood, to overcome the devil. That is powerful. Would you be free from the burden of sin? Well, there's power in the blood. Would you have evil or over evil victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. But not only do we see these things, the Bible tells us that that blood was protective. It was protective. And Pastor Nathan mentioned that in the book of Exodus, chapter 12, that when the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt, God said to take that lamb and take the lamb, the blood of that lamb, and put it on the door. And when the angel, the destroyer, it says, came, that when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And that is protective. And you know, here you are. You say, man, I've sinned. Yes, we have sinned. Some of us are so ashamed. And we have sinned. But when we claim and trust in the blood, it protects us from the devil to be ever able to say, accuse him. No, he is the accuser of the brethren, but they overcame him by the blood. And then finally, let me just say that this blood is very, very precious. So precious. And the scripture tells us that we were not redeemed with corruptible things, but by the precious blood of Christ. And the scripture makes it very, very clear that because this blood does all of this, it is precious. It is so precious. Maybe you've read the story about the very wealthy old man who had an elaborate collection of Van Gogh and Monet paintings, and his only son shared his father's interest in those rare paintings. And they traveled around the world buying these paintings where they could find them. Well, the son was enlisted in the army, was placed in the medical corps. In a severe battle, while carrying a wounded soldier to safety, the son was seriously wounded himself, and he died. And the mother was dead already, and the news of the travesty devastated the old father. He grieved in loneliness for months. Well, one day a knock at the door came, and there was a young man with a package, and the young man explained that he was one of the several soldiers that that man's son had carried to safety. And knowing of his interest in paintings, he had painted a picture of the son and presented it to the father. The painting was not rare, but very precious to that man. Why? Because it resembled very much so his son. Well, the man was moved, and he moved a very valuable painting from off the mantle and placed the picture of his son right up there on the mantle. Hour after hour, he sat in a rocker and gazed up at the image of his beloved son. And when the death came to that man, that art collection that he had of all those famous paintings were up for auction. Hundreds of collectors came for the bid. The auctioneers announced that the will stated that the picture of his son was to be auctioned first. A moan of disappointment could be heard from the crowd. Let's get on with the real paintings. And the son's picture was held up, and the auctioneer cried, "Who will give $100, $50, $25? There was no response. And a kind old gentleman in the back asked, Will you take $10? Sold, said the auctioneer. Good, cried the crowd. Now, let's get on with the auction. Ladies and gentlemen, to conclude, the auctioneer said, the auction is concluded. The crowd was puzzled and upset. Then the statement was given. The will declared that the son's picture was to be sold, and the person who took it would get the rest of the pictures. And the old man who paid $10 for the picture of the son was suddenly amazed at the fact that he now owned all those valuable paintings. And when a person, my friend, takes the Lord Jesus Christ and that shed blood on the cross, the Bible makes it very clear that we become heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus. And that precious blood. And just as that man's son's painting was the most precious of them all, the blood of Jesus Christ is the most precious. Dare we not go through life reminding ourselves of how precious is the blood of the Lamb.
And we have the opportunity to do that just now, to remind ourselves of that. The Lord says, this you do as often as you do it, drink it in remembrance of me. But it says, after he had broken the bread and given thanks and broken it, it says, after the same manner also he took the cup.
Thank you for our Savior said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." And we often mention that we are looking back at our Lord's death. We are looking inward to examine ourselves, and we are looking forward, because it says here, the next verse, "As often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he comes." And certainly we long for that day when our Lord will return. At this time, Brother Chuck is going to come, and he's going to lead us in a hymn, really celebrating the death of our Lord, thanking the Lord for what he has done. And then after that, we will have a benevolence offering. Another way that we can celebrate Christ's death is to give to a fund that is used to help other people. And then we'll have one final hymn before we are dismissed tonight. Brother Chuck.
Amen. Turn in your hymn books to number 134, hymn number 134, "And Can It Be?" And we will sing the first two verses of this hymn, number 134, in our hymn books.
Time if the ushers will come, we will take our offering. I hope you came prepared to give to this offering. We want to be a blessing to those who are in need. And this offering, we do this whenever we take the Lord's Supper now, and we want to use this for a blessing to those who are in need. Brother Mark, would you pray, please? Amen.
None of us are deserving of it, or you did it out of love. And we just pray that this offering might go and be used towards your will. We pray this in Jesus.
Amen.
May we never forget the sacrifice that He did for us on that cross. Well, let us stand together as we celebrate number 29, You Are the Christ. We can either allow our eyes to move up to the screen, or if you want to turn to number 29 in your supplements. Number 29, You Are the Christ.
Just a couple reminders as we are dismissed tonight, and then we will close in prayer. Sunday is coming, Easter Sunday. You do not want to miss it. It's such a wonderful focus on the resurrection. And as the Lord worked it out, we are going to have some baptisms as well on Sunday. Really, no better Sunday out of the year to show again another picture of the Lord's death and resurrection and what that means for us that on Easter Sunday. And so we are looking forward to that as well. One just housekeeping thing, if there could be a couple or maybe a few men, we are going to expect a few more people this Easter Sunday than we have chairs out for right now. And so we're going to put another row of six chairs behind either one of these rows. There's actually a tape on the floor for the front leg on both ends of the floor. So if there could be a couple men that could do that, Pastor and I have a few meetings right afterwards with some people, so we can't do that. But if you have questions, you can find one of us at some point, I'm sure, and we can always straighten it up later. But the chairs are in the back teen room, and so if we could get those 12 chairs, six on this side, six on that side in here, that would be wonderful.